It's good to see you guys on this Labor Day. If you would open up your Bibles, if you have your Bibles or your device, if you would turn to John chapter 8. We are continuing in this chapter. And while you're finding your place, so where we came from in Virginia was kind of a more rural area, very different than this. Kind of looks like this, but we don't have a million plus people just right nearby, right? So it's a little, kind of looks like this. I don't want you to think we're like no electricity, anything like that, nothing like that. So we grew up always having to take our trash off to the, you know, we didn't have garbage pickup. We moved here, we have garbage pickup. So when we lived in Belmont, when we first moved here, we had it, and now in Mount Holly, we have it. And one of the things that I had to learn about that was it was nice to just know, okay, every week we get to take our trash out and it gets picked up. That was great. But I had to learn that when we keep our trash cans behind our house, like in the back of our house, it's near like the back door. So this time of year, I don't think I have to tell you, it can get pretty gross, right? But unfortunately, there's things that love the gross stuff. So I had to learn that when I go out in the summertime and I went to lift up the can and threw my bag in, flies would go everywhere because they just love to hang out there. And it never failed that then by the time I got inside my house, several had followed me in, and then I got flies in my house, and Nikki can tell you that drives me crazy. So I dealt with that for a little bit, and then I was like, all right, enough of this. I'm tired of this. So I found out that there were these bags, these fly traps that you could buy at Lowe's, that essentially what it is it's got this stuff in it, and you pour water in it, you put some water in it, and it activates whatever it is, and then wherever you put that, then the flies will be attracted to it. So my thought was, okay, I'm going to use the garbage can, which the flies already love, and then I'm going to hang this bag, I got a little hook, hang the bag on the trash can, so that the flies will be attracted to the garbage can. And then they'll find that bag and they'll go in. Now, the funny thing is the flies go in. If they can go in, they can come back out, but they don't. They just hang out there. And if you wonder if it works, I can tell you that it works, because within a few weeks, you got a bag full of dead flies. Now, if this is your first time here, I promise I'm going somewhere with this, okay? I know this is very gross. You're like, why did I come on Labor Day to hear about his garbage, right? But here's what I want us to consider, okay? That trap is created to exploit the desire of the fly, right? Like, it doesn't say, like, all-inclusive resort for flies. Like, it's not trying to be something that it's not. It's just saying, hey, we know what will attract flies, and we can use what will attract them to ultimately kill them. Now, the question that I want you to have is, the question I want to ask is that fly doing what it wants to do? Absolutely. Right? Like I'm not out there trying to catch the fly and then putting them in the trap. No, the fly is going directly where it wants to go. The problem is what it wants to do will ultimately kill it. And here's where I'm going with this. Mankind may be higher up than flies, most of us, but we have the very same issue that the fly has. There are people who are doing exactly what they want to do, even though what they want to do will lead to their destruction. They are willingly doing what they want to do, and they're directly on the path to something that will kill them. And what do? They just keep doing it. And so today, I say all of that to say, we're going to see why that happens. Why do people do that? But then more importantly, how can we be set free from that? And so we're in John chapter 8. And we're continuing. This is the same conversation that we've been in, right? This is still the end of the Feast of the Booths. Jesus is still talking to this crowd who he has been teaching and who he has been instructing. And so we're still in that conversation. And so last week we saw Jesus make himself known. And he was calling out the sin of people. And we know that people are turning away. And yet there's this verse in verse 30 that seems like, oh, wait. Look at what this says. Look back at the end of what Pastor Brian did last week in verse 30. It says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And we can read that and we can think, wow, this is great. Like, these people are hating Jesus, but there's people that are hearing him who are believing. But then we get to verse 31 this week, and what we see Jesus say should cause us to put a pause on any celebration. And so today we're going to talk about what is freedom and who is truly free. And then how we can truly find freedom and be set free. So look at what Jesus says beginning in verse 31. He says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So number one, we see now, how do we find freedom? We see the path of freedom. The path of freedom. So notice now, if verse 30 says there were many who believed in him, notice 31 now, Jesus is speaking to the Jews who had believed him. So just think about it this way. If there's this large crowd, I don't think everybody believed in him, but there were some people in this crowd of people that are believing in him. And now Jesus is going to direct now verse 31 and verse 32 directly to those people, right? So, of course, Jesus knows who is believing. And so he speaks to them, but notice he says something to them. Notice he doesn't say, you guys are saved. He doesn't say, if you believed in me, then hey, hold on to that. You're saved, and once saved, always saved. Don't let anybody ever talk you out of that. That's not what he says. And I don't know what kind of, context you may have grown up in church. I grew up in a church where I was, the pastors would say things like, hey, if you pray this prayer, follow me, repeat after me, and if you prayed that prayer, then you're saved. And don't let anybody ever talk you out of it. That's not what Jesus does. Now, let me say this up front, and please, please, please hear me. Because anytime that I have had passages like this where we talk about salvation, I think I'm being clear, and then out in the lobby, somebody will come up to me and say, do you think somebody can really lose their salvation? So hear me very clear right now, okay? I fully affirm that a true believer cannot lose their salvation. I fully affirm that a true believer cannot lose their salvation. I know Pastor Brian fully affirms that as well. Here's what I also fully affirm. Not everyone who professes to be a believer is a true believer. Okay? So there's two different things here. So we don't just pronounce, if you prayed this prayer, you're saved, and once saved, always saved. And no. I think we need to talk about it the way Jesus does. And look at what he says in verse 31. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because I think even in John, we won't even go outside of any other book. Just in John, we've seen instances where John will write, hey, there's people who believe, but then Jesus addresses them actually as not believers. So in John chapter 2, we see that there's that part where it says that many people believed in him, and yet it says Jesus didn't entrust himself. But if you remember that part, that passage, Pastor Brian said that that's actually the same word for believe. So it was like people believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. Why? Because he knew what was in the heart of man. John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 and thousands more, and it says that they're ready to make him king, but by the next day, they turn away from him. Because Jesus said, the only reason you're following me is what? Not because you actually believe in me, but because I fed you. So even within John, we see this idea that belief is not always saving belief. It's not always true belief. And so even here, to those people who have believed, Jesus said what? He puts like a condition or a test on it. He says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. So how can we know who is a true disciple? Jesus says, you must abide in my word. Now, this word abide is a very important word in the Gospel of John. Over 40 times this word is used, 12 times in chapter 15 alone. But it's the word meno in Greek, and it has this idea of continuing, remaining, or staying. So if it's in a location, it's to be present or stay in one place without leaving. If it's a manner of time, then it is to remain the same without dying, degrading, or disappearing. And if we're talking about someone's condition, it's to remain the same without becoming something different. So what Jesus is saying here is he's saying true belief is not just one time. It's not just event. It's not just an event that happens. It should then cause you to do something else. And what is that? To remain in my word, to abide in my word, to continue in my word. For if you truly believe, then you will do that. That's how you know that you're truly his disciples, is you must remain in it. And in order to remain in something, then guess what? That means you have to first be in it. There has to be a start. You can't remain in something that you never were in. You can't remain in a place that you never were at. That's what Jesus is saying. The belief may be the beginning, but then you must remain in it. You must continue in it without departing, without turning away, without doing something else. And so here's what we have to know. For us to remain in Jesus' teaching, that means we have to be in his teachings to begin with. We have to continue in them. You can't remain in them if you're not in them. And so what Jesus is saying is genuine faith is demonstrated over time. There's perseverance. There's steadfastness. There's consistency, not perfection, but a consistency. Jesus says, that's how you know if you're my true disciple. And if we're abiding in his word, and if we're truly his disciples, look at what he says in verse 32. He says, and you will know the truth. We're going to talk about more about what that means. But what Jesus is saying here is, you can't know truth if you're not in my word. That's where you know truth. So if you're abiding in my word, if you're following me, if you're following and obeying my commandments, if you're doing what I called you to do, then that's the truth. Not the things of the world, not the stuff that other people say. He says what? If you're in my word, then you will know the truth, and then what will happen? The truth will set you free. So this is kind of, he's kind of setting this up for where we're going to go. But Jesus says the path to freedom is following me. It's being in my teaching. It's following my commandments. Freedom is following Jesus. He is the only path. And he says that true belief leads to abiding. Now, whenever we start talking about obedience and salvation, there's that one word that gets thrown around, that L word. You're just being a legalist. This is just legalism. But if legalism is just about, well, hey, I've got to obey so God would save me, then we've missed the whole point. Notice what Jesus says. I want us to look at this in verse 31. I want us to look at what Jesus says. He says, if you abide, or if you continue, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. Notice, it's the abiding that gives the assurance that we're already true disciples. If Jesus were to say, you must abide, then you can be my disciples, that would be legalism. But he says the test of true belief is the abiding. Because remember, abiding means to continue to remain. So you had to be there to begin with, but the test is, do you remain? And he says, it's actually following Jesus that leads to freedom. That is the path of freedom. But that's not how the world talks about it, is it? No, the world loves to say if Christianity, religion, that's bondage. You're stuck in the mud. You're old fashioned Bible thumpers. The world would say, no, I can do whatever I want. I'm free. You guys are the ones who are enslaved to your religion. And now Jesus is going to answer that very idea, and he's going to show that what they call freedom is actually anything but. Look at verse 33. So they answered him, the people that he's talking to, the Jews that he's talking to, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is that that you say you will become free?" So now number two, we see the paradox of freedom. So not surprisingly, people with superficial faith don't understand Jesus, right? We always see that. That's how you can know, like, hey, they're not quite getting what Jesus is saying. And this group here are actually flabbergasted by what Jesus said. They say, we're offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say that we need to be set free? They pick up on the implication of what Jesus is saying. If you're talking about us needing to be set free, then that must mean I'm currently in bondage. And they say, you don't know what you're talking about, because we've never been enslaved to anyone, which is ridiculous. Because Israel has just had slavery after slavery after slavery. They started out in slavery in Egypt. Then they moved to the Philistines. Then Babylon, who actually took them away from their land. And then the Greeks after that. And then right now, these people that they're talking to are under the reign and rule of Rome. There's probably Roman soldiers walking around them right now. And yet they say, we have never been enslaved to anyone. So they're probably not talking about politically, because obviously the Jews have been. The Hebrews before that, they were. So what are they talking about? Well, they're probably thinking spiritually. Because what do they say? They say, we are offspring of Abraham. So they're thinking, hey, I come in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're the children of God. We're the people of God. It's the Gentiles that are outside the covenant of God, but us, we're free because we are children of Abraham. We are God's chosen people. We've never been enslaved to anyone. And so they're only thinking religiously. They're thinking spiritually. But what does that show us? That shows us inherently, what are they trusting to set them free? Their ancestry, their bloodline, their heritage. They say, the reason I am free is because I came from Abraham. And Jesus is going to undercut that entire argument. Look at what he says in verse 34. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." See, Jesus tells him, it doesn't matter if you're a child of Abraham, because before you're a child of Abraham, you come through the line of Adam. And everybody born in the line of Adam is what? A sinner. We're born with a rebellious sinner against our Creator. Our entire nature is corrupted and infected by the sin that we're born into. And we're not born inclined towards God. We're actually born resisting God. Paul says, we traded the truth for a lie. And instead of worshiping our Creator, we worship creation. We have a heart that resists obeying God. And so here's the thing. We have desires, but our desires are corrupted by our sin nature. So the things that we want to do are not honor God, but rather feed the flesh, gratify the flesh. We're led by the world. We're led by the enemy. And this is the condition that everyone is in. We are ruled by our desires. We're just like the fly. That's why people go to the things, and we see them just constantly go back to the things that's ultimately killing them. Why? Because they're enslaved to it. We are drawn by our desires. See, we have to understand, sin is not just a bad thing that you do. It's not just a bad thing that I do. It's a master. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Sin enslaves us and turns us into addicts. The only difference between us, all of us, is the object of our addiction. Now, let's be honest, right? I'm a pastor, but let's just be honest. There's pleasure in sin for a time, right? Because we can look at people and we can see the ones who are destroying their life, and we're like, how did they get to this point? Oh, because it started off fun. Or they started off free. It was about a good time. It was because they thought this was going to make them feel better. Whatever it was, just partying it up, whatever it is. But there's pleasure at the beginning, but then ultimately your cravings become stronger and stronger till ultimately now whatever that addiction is owns you. And now you serve it. There's never enough. And you're ruled by it. Now there's some examples that we can talk about that's easily seen, right? Like an alcoholic. They start off here and it ends up to where they need that every single day to function, right? And then if they don't, what, their body turns against them. Same with a drug addict. It's the same way. What started off as fun, as freedom, they turned into bondage. Porn is the same way. They say that porn rewires your brain to where watching porn becomes like a hit of drugs or alcohol or a substance, whatever. Your body starts desiring it the same way that you would a substance. Porn's an evil thing, but it starts off as just a fun thing. I watch this. I enjoy watching this. And it ends up enslaving you. And we become enslaved to those addictions. Now, those are easy to see, right? Like, those you can kind of look at and see. But there's things that also can enslave us that are not so easily to see. Materialism. Wanting more, having to have the best, having to have the nicest, to outdo the neighbors, to outdo your friends. That's bondage. Success. Good thing like success. You can be so driven that you lose everything else trying to climb the ladder. Your body, your health, those things can literally enslave you because that number on the scale will never be low enough. You'll never look as good as you want to in the mirror, and those desires will literally enslave you. So it's possible for good things to actually turn to idols and to then become masters. And so here's why this is the paradox of freedom. Because those people who thought they were the most free are actually in the most bondage. And get this, church, they don't even know it. They may reach a point where they do, because they realize, wow, I can't live without this. I can't do, you know. But the people who say they're the ones that are free are actually in slavery. They have put shackles around their hands. They have put shackles around their heart. They're mastered by it. And it all started with a desire. A sinful desire that was gratified nonetheless. This is why Jesus connects, if you look back at verse 32, it's why Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because we have to be able to be in his word and remain in his word to understand the lies of sin. We have to be able to recognize what the world and what the enemy and what our flesh tells us would be fun and gratifying, and this is free. Make your choice. It's the Word and it's the Spirit that shows us you don't want to go there. Because it's being in His Word that truly sets us free. But there's another example that I haven't even mentioned yet. And that's religion. Because there may be people here right now in this room, even on a Labor Day weekend, that you're living however you want to for 6 days, 6.5 days a week, but on Sunday morning you'll come in here, raise your hand, put something in the offering box, or you gave online even before you came. You'll say amen, you'll shake some hands, you'll pat some backs, but you just can't wait till you can get out of this room and you can go back to living the way you want to. And so this is your idea of, if I can be God, if I can be good enough and God sees me, then He has to bless me. But here's what I know about people that live that way. You're frustrated. Because you truly want to live like the world, but you think you gotta do this. And if you do this, then that covers up whatever else happens outside of here. And you're in bondage because you're truly still a master, or you're being mastered by your sin. And God's not fooled. Because I think we have so many Christians who struggle with this, because again, look back at verse 31. I think there's people, notice Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I think there's people who have the initial belief, but instead of abiding in Jesus' word, they're actually still abiding in the world. Because that's where they've remained. They might have said, oh, I'm a believer, or my grandfather was a pastor, or my parents took me to church when I was young. But you never really left the world. You're just abiding in the world, and you're trying to play this to fool maybe us and God. And you're enslaved. Religion can enslave you. So here's what this all means practically. See, we like to think that freedom is I can do whatever I want with as few constraints as possible. That's what we always thought as teenagers, right? We'd tell our parents, man, I just can't wait till I get out on my own. I'm not gonna clean my room, I'm not gonna do this, I'm not gonna do that, right? And then we laugh, and I'm thinking now, right? Because I said that too. And then when we grow up and our kids say it, then we just think, yeah, you're gonna have a boss, you're gonna have teachers, you're gonna have the police, you're gonna have the government, like, right? Like, we never reach the point that we're like, I am free to do whatever I want, right? So there's a philosopher by the name of Isaiah Berlin who challenged that idea. He says it's impossible to live with no constraints. He says that's actually not possible. Because ultimately that's what the fly does. Right? He's just following his desires, even if it leads him to this smelly stuff. And he's like, oh, this is great. Let me go see what this is. And then he dies. It's what the drug addict does. It's what the alcoholic does, right? They just keep going back to it because they don't know anything else. They're mastered by it. He says it's impossible to live with no constraints. We are ruled by our desires and they cost a lot. Here's what he says, Berlin says, true freedom is the strategic loss of freedom to gain even more. I'm gonna say that one more time. True freedom is the strategic loss of freedom to gain even more. So here's an example. Here's just an illustrated, simple illustration for this. It's a man who just loves to eat and he loves to go home, and after working, he just loves to go home, get a bunch of food, and sit there and watch TV. And that's what he finds joy in, is just eating a bunch of bad stuff and watching TV. And he reaches a point in his life where the doctor says, hey, if you don't change something, you're going to die. You don't exercise, you're this, you know, your weight has gotten way out of control, like you're killing yourself by your lifestyle. And in that moment now, he has competing desires. Because he doesn't want to die, but he kind of enjoys eating food and watching TV. And he knows exercise is going to be difficult because he's gotten so out of shape. So now he has competing desires. What will he do? Will he continue to do what he has been doing, which will lead to death? Or will he choose to do something better that could lead to life? See, the paradox of freedom is that those who think that they are free are not truly free. But also the paradox of freedom is we're always going to be constrained by something. The question is are we going to choose something that leads to death, or are we going to choose something that leads to life? And that's Jesus's point here. True freedom is not doing what you want to do. It's your desire that's the problem. It's our heart that's the problem. It's what we want to do that's the problem. We need to be set free from that. Our heart, our desire is the problem. True freedom is actually about laying the desires down that we want to do and instead have them replaced by something, or I should say someone else's. True freedom is laying down our desires and having them replaced by someone else's. So how can we have true freedom? Because I know this is pretty pessimistic, right? But I believe it is possible because of what Jesus says here in verse 35. Jesus says, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever." So now number three, we have the promise of freedom. The promise of freedom. So now to understand why Jesus says this, we have to understand what he's saying. So Jesus here is giving an illustration of like a master-servant relationship. So in a household, certainly in that time, we've had it through our years, throughout history, you have the master, which is the husband and the wife, right? They're kind of the masters of the house. The father is the master, but she's over the children and sometimes over the servants and things like that. But he runs the household, and if you have servants when you had servants, they were just employees. Right? Their goal was to do a good job, and if they could keep doing their job, they were either getting paid or paying off a debt. But the goal was to just do what the family wants me to do, and then I can remain there. Right? It's very much an employee-boss relationship. The family probably liked you. You probably had a place to live there on the grounds. But ultimately, as long as you're being a good employee, then you could remain. If you steal, if you hurt the child or hurt the wife or something like that, all of a sudden disappear, you're gone, right? We're not letting you come back. You mess up, you disobey, you're out. Why? Because you're just essentially a servant. But the son, he's part of the family. Right? He's got a room in the house that even if he gets married and eventually goes away, it's still his house when he comes back. Because they're the son and that's mom and dad. And if the son messes up, there's probably going to be discipline. There's probably going to be correction. But ultimately, what are they doing? They're going to bring him close and say, "Let's talk about what you did." Right? Because between a father and a son, there's unconditional love. There might be a love between a master and a servant, but it's not unconditional. But between the father and the son, it's unconditional. They're not putting him out just because he messed up. So that's what Jesus is talking about, is that relationship. Now, why does he say it right now? Well, look back at verse 33. What did they say? They said, "We are the offspring of Abraham." Because they're thinking we come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, right? Jacob became Israel, was renamed Israel. So they're thinking, man, we come from Abraham. But what Jesus now wants to tell them, or what Jesus is going to call them on, is he's like, "You guys forget, Abraham had two sons. Before there was Isaac, there was who? Ishmael. And Ishmael was born to who? Yes, between Abraham, but who was his mother? Hagar. And Hagar was what? A servant. So we don't have time to read it, so I'll have to give you the cliff notes. But if you remember, God gave or gave Abraham and Sarah the promise and said, you're going to have a child. And they looked at each other and laughed, or at least Sarah laughed, because she thought, man, he's old and I'm old. Like, we can't have kids. So after God reiterated the promise again, then Sarah gets impatient and says, well, it's not going to come through me. I'm old. I can't bear children. So she goes to her servant Hagar and says, I want you to go in with my husband and let a child be born through you, and that'll be his son. It was her idea. And then after, that's exactly what happened. Abraham sleeps with Hagar. They have a kid. But then Hagar then starts kind of mocking Sarah. And so Sarah then goes to her husband, to Abraham, the lord of the house, and says, look, she got to go. This was my idea, but she's making my life difficult, and she got to go. And that's exactly what Abraham does. He puts out Hagar and Ishmael. Why? Because ultimately they're just servants. They're just a slave. But then Isaac was born, and guess what? Isaac remained forever. So what Jesus is telling them here is he's using all of that. Look back at verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. What Jesus is saying is, hey guys, if you're going to remain in your sin, then you're not free like Isaac. You're a slave just like Hagar and Ishmael. And if you guys don't turn from your sin and repent of it, you're going to be cast out just like Ishmael. He's using their argument against them to say, you think you're in the line of Isaac, but you're actually looking more like Ishmael. And Ishmael didn't remain in the house. He was cast away. So then, how do we get free from our sin then? Well, that's verse 36. Notice what Jesus says. He says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so Jesus is making a play on Son here. How do we go from being a servant to a son? How can we do that? In the end, it's through the Son. Notice in the ESV, it capitalizes it there because it says, how do we go from being a servant to a son? We have to go through the Son of Jesus Christ. That's how we cross over from a servant-slave mindset or a relationship to being a son. We have to go through faith in Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to lay down our desires. We have to be willing to say, it's not about what I want to do. Because I know that's my problem, is what I want to do. And so Jesus says we have to go to the Son. And if we go to the Son, then you are truly set free. And see, here's the beautiful thing about this, and you may have heard me say this before, but I say it because it's true. Jesus never asks us to do something that he hasn't already done. See, think about the second person of the Trinity who had all authority, all freedom, all power. He's all knowing, he's all powerful, he's all good, he's omnipresent. He's ruling with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They're just in perfect harmony, perfect relationship in eternity. And then he's what? He left that. He left the perfection that he had in heaven with the Father, and he says, I'm going to go. And he took on flesh. He took on limiting human flesh, and he was limited in every way, humanly speaking, just as we are. He hungered, he thirsted, he got tired. He took on all those limits to come and become like us, but it didn't even stop there. Ultimately, he was hung on a cross. Not for sin that he committed, but for the sin that you and I committed. You want to talk about taking on constraints? Some nails in your hands and your feet are pretty constraining. And yet, what did Jesus do? He strategically lost his freedoms so that he could gain something, a bride, the church, you and me, He willingly laid down his freedom that he had and all authority that he had to come to earth to die for the sin that you and I committed. Why? So that we could be set free. He didn't need to be set free. He did it for you and for me. And Jesus didn't just die so that we could have our sin forgiven, but so that we could be free from sin and death and judgment and ultimately the wrath of God. That's why Jesus says in verse 36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Because it's through him that we find our freedom from sin. We find freedom from the slave master, and instead we give our life to a new master. See, here's what Jesus is saying to them and to us today. He says, either you can stay in your sin and be a slave to a cruel slave master which promises much but ultimately leads to your destruction, or we can surrender our life to the one who emptied himself, came to a manger, went to a cross, and died to set us free from that. If Jesus would do all that, then what he said in verse 31 doesn't seem so difficult. Look back at what he says in verse 31. If Jesus would do all of that for us, then when he calls us to abide in his word, then it's not legalism. It's us surrendering our life to the one who died for us to set us free from our sin, so that we don't have to be mastered by our sin. We don't have to be mastered by our desires. We now have a new master who invites us to call him Father. We go from being a servant to a son. And he is our Father. And knowing that begins to change our desire. Freedom is no longer about what I want to do. Now my freedom is to do what's pleasing to him. That's where it starts. He changes our hearts. He changes our desires. So now what I want to do is honor and glorify him. And that's not legalism. That's now joyful, glad service for a Savior who died for me. That's true freedom. So today, as we have a time of invitation, that's my question to you today, is have you truly been set free? Truly set free so that now what you want to do is glorify him. Because there's probably people here today who, like I said, I would say this in any church that I'm in, so this is not picking on Grace Baptist. I would say this in any church that I was in today. I would say there's probably people who were mastered by religion. There's people who can put on the good face, they can bring their Bible, they can sing praises, they can put a smile on. But ultimately, you're enslaved. And you come to church and then you walk out and you think, I'm never going to be free from this. Today I want to tell you, go to Christ, the one who died for you. He didn't just die to forgive you every time you sin, but he died to truly set you free from it. Not just the penalty of it, but the power of it. So maybe today that's what you need to do. You need to run to Jesus and say, look, I need freedom. And maybe you're here today and you just struggle with that abiding. Maybe you struggle with that part and you find yourself consistently falling away. I would say the same to you today. You need to look to Christ. He didn't die so that we could just play church. He didn't die so you could dabble in this and keep one foot in following him and one foot following the world. Because it's impossible. Eventually you'll get to the point where you can't do that. The nails in his hands and his feet were there so that you don't have to be mastered by anything else. So maybe today you need to turn to him and say, Jesus, I want you to be my master. God, make me new. Help me to overcome that sin. I believe that you died to set me free from that. Help me to overcome that with your spirit. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. What we've talked about here as far as our life goes is also true for where we'll spend eternity. If you remain a slave to your sin, if you do not come to Jesus as your Savior and abide in him, then just as Jesus says, the servant is cast out of the house, when you take your last breath, you will be cast away. The only way to have salvation, the only way to have forgiveness, the only way to have a relationship and truly call God Father is to come to the Son in faith, in trust as your Savior. So if you've never done that, would you confess your sin today and call out to Christ and ask him to save you? And he will. You can do that today, and God is faithful to answer that prayer every time. And then you know what you do? You abide in his teaching, because that's what shows if your faith was true. But however you need to respond today, I pray that you would respond as the Spirit leads. But most of all, maybe if you're just broken today, you would find encouragement, and that if you're following Jesus, if he has set you free, then you can go to the Father as Father. He is your Father, and you are his son, and you are his daughter. And no matter what you've done, even if you've turned away from him, but today you run back to him, you will find unconditional love that only a father, a heavenly father, could give. So however you need to respond, I pray that you would be obedient as we respond. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. And God, I just thank you for the truth of this, that God, we don't have to be mastered by our desires. God, Jesus came, willingly gave his life to set us free from that. And so wherever we are today, God, I pray that people would find hope, they would find freedom that can only be found in the Son today. And that there would be people that are set free today, or they would be encouraged by their relationship with you as Father. But however you're leading, God, I pray that we would respond and be obedient. We ask that you bless this time now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you will stand.